Hey, Mark, put this mic on again. Just for a second. Anna, hey, Eric, come here. What were you saying?
Leaning on Jesus.
See, do it again for me.
Leaning on Jesus.
No, it was better than that. They were singing, leaning.
On Jesus.
Oh, I thought it was Lord Jesus, on Jesus, even better. Leaning. Well, I'll do it again. Leaning.
On Jesus.
Oh, man, that was awesome. Thanks a lot, Aaron. Now, he's got a lot of friends. I hope the next time that you're singing, they're singing with you, you know. So some of the young men can sing that with you guys in the back there, all you teenagers there. You can do that, a little rhythm. Morning, everybody. Few announcements this morning as we get started. Thanks for coming this morning, especially with the weather conditions being what they are. That's why we started a little, gave people extra time to get in this morning. Told you last week that royal family from across the country in Arizona would be visiting. Well, I was true to my word because they're with us this morning. Richard and Kelly Nolan from Tucson, Arizona. Richard, Kelly, good morning. And we're going to have Richard come up and say a few words at the end of service tonight, so I'm really looking forward to that. By the way, we're also going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday, so get ready for that, as we always do, the first Sunday of the month. Speaking of schedule, I just want to give you a note that in May, we'll keep you up to date with this. We're going to push the basics class back a week, you know, at the end of May, so as we get closer to that, I'll let you know. And also, class Thursday, May 24th, will be canceled, so we can make a note of that. We should be getting the calendars together for May and June any day now. When we do, that'll all be in there as well, but I wanted to give you a heads up on that. Also, please continue to keep the 2012 Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries Camp in prayer. It's June 18th to the 21st. That's coming right up. It's right around the corner. It's for young people ages 7 to 20, and it's a great time for all young people, believing children, but also friends that may not be believers yet, have an opportunity to just spend some time with the royal family to know what Jesus Christ is all about and to learn what the Bible has to say about him and about his plan for us. So please keep that in prayer and please encourage young people both to come and to invite their friends. It's for everybody, Christian, unbeliever. In fact, the point of it is to get young believers to hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. So please keep that in prayer. Also, I want to let you know we have a little new feature this morning on our website. It's a like button, which it's something to do. It's for all you Facebook people out there. And actually, I want to thank Olivia Stack because she's the inspiration for this. Inspiration, yeah, give her a big hand. Her inspiration is sort of like that widow and the judge in the Bible, if you know what I'm talking about, where like she just kept pestering and pestering and pestering that judge until he said, finally, I'll do something, anything, guys, help me. So she's very persistent, but you want to know something else? That persistence pays off because there are about, what I understand, about a dozen young people have become born again and saved because of her persistence in giving the gospel out on Facebook. So I think that's very laudable. Amazing, actually. Thank you, Olivia. And speaking of youth, one other thing. This Monday, we have a youth group every Monday. Dane Robert Verhoeven Jr. is leading that as our young person now. And this Monday, keep us in prayer because we're showing a movie. We're showing, and you know, kids in movies, it like, gets a little dark and it gets a little late. Parents, if your kids are coming, just be aware it's going to be around 8 o'clock or so. It's a little later ending than we normally do. So keep that youth group. Amazing bunch of young people, by the way, that we have. We're so blessed with that. And keep that in prayer as well. All right. So this morning, we're going to continue on the subject of rewards. And to get started this morning, please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. The title of today's message, as you're turning to Romans 8, is something to get up for on Monday morning. Which, if it keeps raining like this, you're going to need something to get up for tomorrow morning, right? Besides the weather. But in any event, that's our title. It comes from looking at the subject we're in now, the rewards that are at the end of our earthly life and the rapture. And then to look at what it is that is rewardable, which is service and faithfulness. And then to step back a little bit and not get too caught up in sort of the anxiety of reward and striving and step back and say, there's something bigger here that is superimposed over everything else. And that is what it is that the service of the Lord really is. And that we have an opportunity to be part of that. And that should be the overriding motivation, happiness, enjoyment, expectation that we have. But in order to do that, we have to look a step back and understand exactly how big and marvelous that is and how it comes down to the root of why we're here. And in fact, it goes actually into the character and nature of the God that created us. And so we're going to take a look at that. And hopefully, as far as we get this morning, you'll see that as you understand what the church is really all about, as you understand what our function really is and how it links into why Jesus Christ came, and what he's doing now, and what he's going to be doing in the future. When you start to see that, what it does is it adds meaning to our lives now and gives us a reason to get up in the morning, to understand that God is at work, and to understand what it is in particular that's really so central to the work that God the Holy Spirit is doing or wants to do in our lives, and how it touches every relationship we have in life. It touches everything we learn about the Word of God. It touches the fact that he's changing us and growing us and then pushing us out there and into the world, into the church to serve and what's behind it. So that's what we're headed towards this morning as we continue to be educated, looking at the method that the Lord uses to develop virtue in our soul. We were looking at patience a while back. We've seen that God is at work producing mature sons and daughters who can step in. And I was going to put daughters in here, but let me tell you something, right? When I put the word and daughters, the thing got screwed up. The whole slide was too big. I couldn't fit it. I have to shrink it down. So ladies, just understand that the Bible is written in an inclusive language, meaning that sons mean sons and daughters. So just get that in there. And maybe the next time I put this, if I put this up again, I probably will. I know you've only seen this slide about 18 times, so you probably will see it 19 times. All right, I'll put daughters in there just to make you feel better. Nobody's complaining. That's just me and my insecurity, you know. But anyway, God is at work producing mature sons and daughters who can step in and take on the amazing calling and destiny that he has waiting for those who love him. And I hope you see the tremendous balance here between God, who's sovereign and gracious, and at the end, he's going to get it done. I mean, I hope you do understand that a day will come, regardless of all the evil in this world, all the sin natures doing what they can, all the kingdom of darkness can do, the world system can do. There will be a day, and could be coming up sooner than we think, where every knee will bow and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So he's at work, and the issue is whether or not we are going to cooperate, whether or not we're going to say yes to what it is that God puts before us each and every day. So the point here is this tremendous balance between God, sovereign, all-powerful, gracious. And then notice that he's working. He's producing mature sons and daughters. And then notice it shifts to action in our lives, decisions that we make, where we step in. That's saying yes. We take on. That's being willing to receive, willing to go forward. But it's his calling, and it's his destiny, and he's waiting to bless us. But it's for those who love him. And that's a status in our souls that it takes time and it takes development in God's word to become those who love him. So there's tremendous balance here, because as we know, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist in human history by God saying so, his decree. If that weren't true, by the way, there wouldn't be any commands in the New Testament. If this were all just God's work and we were sort of spectators at what he's doing only, there would be no commands in the New Testament. They would be all, as we say in the Greek, imperative moods. And God did that, and God's doing this, and he's going to do that. And that would be it. But that's not the Bible we have. We have commands in the New Testament. Love one another as I have loved you. That's a decision. That's a choice. You can't honestly say that every Christian is loving one another as Christ loves the church. That's just not true, all right? And take any of the commands of the New Testament. Forgive one another. In everything, give thanks. Look, I've been around Christians for a long time. They grumble and murmur and moan and complain as much as anybody. So they're not all giving thanks in everything, right? So what does that mean? It means that there's a calling into a life. We've been given a nature that allows us to live that life. But then there's this place. If you were a software programmer from the 70s when I learned it, because I know today it's a whole different ballgame, there'd be like a decision box that we used to put in there. A yes or a no. If yes, go here. If no, go there. That's our life. That determines who's going to be in heaven and who's going to be in the lake of fire, right? You know, here's the gospel. If yes, eternal life. If no, the other place. And it goes on in our lives after that. We can say yes or no to the plan of God. When we say yes over and over again, and we learn how much God loves us, and we learn to respond to that love, and we learn to respect and honor and obey His word, and keep it, and love it, and nurture it in our souls. And we turn, we find out when we do that, the power of the Holy Spirit pours through us like rivers of living water, the Bible says. And we start loving other people, particularly the royal family. We all of a sudden discover that through our sticking with the plan of God, we're in the category of those who really love the Lord. And that's a great place to be. Because as we've seen again, loving the Lord means two things. And you can do these things. The whole theme, I hope you'll see this morning's message, is you can do this. Or in fact, you've been called to do this. And that it's straightforward. And that God is clear. And that from beginning to end, He's consistent. That if we look at what it is that that Jesus Christ came to do, we're going to find out it has a lot to do with these things. A lot to do with these two things. And when we see that what we're called to do and what we've been given the ability to do, it has a lot to do with these things. By the way, when we look at what we're going to get back to in a big subject of the spiritual gifts, you know what we're going to find out? It has a lot to do with these two things. That the spiritual gifts themselves have been given so that royal family can learn the word of God and keep it, and then turn around and the supernatural ability love the brethren. So He's very consistent. And that's good, because we need that consistency in the training. But this is the great category that we want to be in, loving the Lord. And it means keeping His word and loving the brethren. Honoring, respecting God's word, knowing that in the original languages of Scripture, every word was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And taking that kind of reverence every time we go to the word of God. Looking for its power, its aliveness for us every time. And then when we're out there and the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder to apply what we've learned, we do it. That's all in that category. And then the second category is loving the brethren. So much of the New Testament is about that, about using everything God's given us and turning around and being like Him, the great giver, and giving things away. And I'm not just talking money. I know everybody thinks it's money. But, you know, the biggest things that we have to give aren't even money, guys. And not that's important. We can't go on without, I understand. But the biggest things we have, forgiveness. We have the truth to give people. We can set people free by learning the word of God and speaking it in situations that require it. We have that to give. We have life to give. You've been born again. You've been given eternal life. Do you think God just wants you to keep it to yourself? Or maybe He has a vision for you to grow up spiritually and pour it all out on as many people as you can. Like my good friend Olivia is seeing an opportunity to do, and she's getting all embarrassed now. So maybe it's a good time to turn around and just stare at her or something. But, and I'm picking on her this morning, and I know you guys are all looking in your own lives and you can see these things. They'll open up. You know, doors open up in your lives. Windows open up in your lives meant for you to pour out what it is God's given you. It's a great life. That's what we're called to do. And it's keep our eye on this ball, keeping His word, loving the brethren. One day we're going to all be in heaven. We're going to be greatly, greatly happy. We're going to have resurrection bodies. But there will be differences between believers in heaven, just like there are differences as we grow up spiritually in our choices here in time. The Bible talks about them as terms of rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. It's another slide you've probably seen once or twice in the last 2 weeks. But I want you to see these things. And again, the whole point here is that you know that there's a lot in the Bible about these things. We've seen rank. We've seen thrones. We've seen rulership. Now we're on reward. We're going to look at recognition and privilege and intimacy one by one. We're on reward right now. There are some of the verses in the New Testament that talks about being rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. That's after the rapture, when we have resurrection bodies, and every life of a believer will be evaluated, and not for sins. I hope you can start cluing into the fact that when the Bible says that Jesus Christ has paid the price for the sins of the world, it means it. And when it says that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's put your sins from you, He means it. When the Bible says that God is completely satisfied with the sacrifice one time for all of Jesus Christ for all sins, the Bible means it. And when the Bible says that you have been reconciled to Him through the blood of the cross of Christ, it means it. And it means that the issue now for the church is not sins. Oh, don't get me wrong. Yeah, we confess our sins because that's an impediment. But that's not where the ball we should have our eye on. The ball we should have our eye on is the service and the ability to live in the life that God has given us, which is why he came. He had his son die so that those negatives could be wiped out as far as God is concerned, and he could bring on a family that would live a new life, his. And that's what we're here to do. And we should keep our eye on that ball. What is the service that he's calling me to? What are the things that I can learn about him that would make me more intimate with him and understand more and more and more about how he thinks and what he thinks of people? You know, I've been lately in an exercise watching my thought pattern. And only to this extent, because it's not a good place to stay too long, unless it's the thinking of Christ. But to see when something starts to seep in my thinking, that's just a negative, judgmental, rotten thought about somebody. And in the past, there'd be a part of me that would be trying to try to sort out whether it's justified or not. Ha! I'm starting to come to the point where I understand that we have complete control over our thinking, ultimately, when we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And at any point in time, you know, it's like Paul in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. You don't have to go there, but big battle going on in the Philippian church. I love that because, I don't really love it, but the fact that you have the most mature church, Philippi. And yet, the Bible spends some verses in there talking about this god-awful battle going on between two factions that were caused by two strong-willed women that hated each other. Maybe hate's too strong, but they didn't like each other at all. And at the same time where Paul's dealing with that, what he's doing is he's bringing to mind all the great things that those women have done for the cause of Christ. And I thought about that. And I realized that, you know what? No matter how bad something gets in a relationship, no matter how far out of bounds you think somebody's going, if they're a member of the royal family, and you've been with them for a while, and you know, you can point to, if you try, you can go back and say, okay, right now, you know, on April 29th, whatever it is today, is it 29th? What is it, 29th? Whew. 2012, I'm not really happy with this person for X that they did yesterday. You know, but then I'm getting this big time out in my soul from the Holy Spirit. Finally, get over here. Okay, fine. So you got one thing over here you're fixated on about this person. But what about 2 months ago? When they did that for the Lord? And what about the faithfulness that they've shown? And what about the times they've forgiven you and overlooked things that you did? And I'll tell you what, by the time I'm 1/10 of the way through that training program that the Holy Spirit wants to put me on in terms of balance and thinking about other people, whoosh, whatever it was that may have been bothering me just isn't a big deal anymore. That's the training program. That's what he wants us to be on. And it's amazing that it's rewardable. And so we've seen that there are different kinds of rewards depending on the nature of a person's service and dedication to God's plan. We've seen they're associated with work and with faithful service. And it's a lifelong issue. And by the way, there's a lot in the Bible that talks about persistence, getting to the end, hanging into the plan of God. The whole book of Hebrews is about that. It's about a people that are just shaking in their boots because things didn't work out the way that they thought they would. And they're tempted to go back to a former dead way of life. Because it's comfortable, and they think it's safe, and they know it's risky to be a Christian. And the whole book is, keep going. Understand the magnificence of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and the fact that he is resurrected, and he is at the right hand of the Father, and he's your high priest today, and he's praying for you and advocating for you because he wants you to finish your race. Finish. Persistence. Faithful service. And again, there would not be all the commands and warnings, actually, from the Lord, you know, particularly in the later books, which I think more and more corresponds to the later part of our spiritual life, when we're more mature. Warning after warning says, not quit. Keep going. Every way the Lord can, through encouragement, through warning, through shouting at us, the message comes forth in the book of Hebrews and James and John and Revelation. Keep going. Keep going. It's kind of simple, but it's kind of important. So we've seen that, and we've seen that the inheritance the Bible talks about a lot again has two compartments, the birthright associated with being born again, regeneration, and the 40 great things of salvation. You guys know about the 40 great things of salvation? You know there's a book in the back called The 40 Things of Salvation? It's all part of the birthright. It's all part of your inheritance. You've already been given it. and you can't lose it. And, you know, my friends from Arizona remind me of the fact that about a year ago, there was a conference in Arizona for Pastor Rory Clark gave. I don't know whether my congregation knows this, but during that conference, I actually sang a song. I know, you're shocked. And I was thinking about that because, you know, I felt kind of bad that I sang it for them, but I never sang it for you. And you know what's interesting about that song? It's a song from the musical, The Sound of Music. And it just so happens that my daughter has been performing in a musical, The Sound of Music. So, you know, all of a sudden, like, duh, you stunage. This is the perfect time to sing this song for your people. So they can hear it, too. They don't feel insecure that they have to go on a conference 2,000 miles away to hear me sing. Or go to the camp where God only knows what I did that day. I heard there's a video. Stuff like that. But since I just mentioned the 40 things, and that's what this song is about, you hope you'll indulge the following. Excuse me while I just take a sip of water. Ready? All right. Redeemed and forgiven and given plus R, like a Rhode Islander. Regenerated and called from afar. Priesthood ambassador, sealed a bride. New life in Christ is a marvelous ride. Predestination foreknown and elected. Born of the Spirit, complete and perfected. Graced out forever. Got access to God, eternal life with a perfect new bond. When the snake bites, when the world stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember those 40 great things, and then I don't feel so bad. See, Bible class can be fun, you know? That's the real thing, though. I mean, you know, rose bushes and whatever she sings and springs, those are cool. But these things last forever. You have them and you can't lose them, you know? I mean, if I were writing this song about all the things that I loved about living in Rhode Island, that song wouldn't have any meaning anymore, would it? Moving to Florida. You know, if I was singing a song about how great it was to be young, it wouldn't have as much meaning as I got to be 50 years old. But these things, they keep getting better and better and better the older I get and the other places I go. I'll never get over the fact that Christ shed his blood to redeem me, for example. I'll never get over that. I'll never get over how God could possibly take a wretched sinner and find a way to declare in heaven that sinner perfectly righteous forever. I'll never get over that. I'll never get over that I'm going to have a perfectly great body for all of eternity. For the first time, as a matter of fact, in every respect. So when this world stings, and it does, or when the kingdom of darkness bites us, and it causes sadness, we can always go back to 40 great things that we've been given in our inheritance that are a birthright. They're a result of regeneration, being born again. And they'll never be taken away. No matter what. And then I don't feel so bad. And we're supposed to do that. Human nature, let me tell you something about human nature. We tend to focus on the negative. Okay? If there's any way we can look at a situation and go negative, our nature will do that. It will do that in the spiritual life. You know? In other words, this is the whole story of the garden, right? What happened in the garden? The Lord said, here's a gazillion trees that are just meant for your happiness and enjoyment and strength and everything you need for your body, for your soul, for your human spirit. Voila! And then over here, there's one thing I don't want you to be focused on. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does man do? And I think we do that in our spiritual life. We could be having 99 or 40 things going right, like being regenerated and being predestined to a great calling and all the things I just sang about. We're only about 12 of what's in that book. All those things going right. And yet we wake up day after day after day and we put an inordinate amount of energy, focus, time, grief into the one or two negatives that the kingdom of darkness is putting in front of us. Like maybe a sin we committed 5 years ago. That he tries to come back and haunt us with again and again and again. Or maybe something we just can't get right. But so much is right, but we focus on the one thing we can't get right, and it consumes us. Why? You don't have to live that way. That's the message of the New Testament. You know, the death that he died for our weakness. The life that he lives to God, and you're in him, and you can live that life. That's the message. That's the good news. And if you're wondering, for example, like maybe why is it so hard for me to pray? Why is it so hard for me to witness? Maybe it's because you're not being gracious enough with yourself to let yourself really enjoy what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you enough so that it just pours out of you. You know, when Lazarus was raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came back to live, you know, the Bible basically says that he would just show up for lunch and people would get saved. We never have a record of Lazarus saying one word. But he didn't have to, did he? He was dead, and now he's alive. And that life poured out of him. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you're alive. Let the life pour out of you. Just let it. Don't get in the way. Stop focusing on all the negatives. Stop focusing on all the things you can't do, and start focusing on the things you can do. Even in the area maybe where God has put the great test in your life. I don't want to pick on my good friend Richard. God put a great test in his life. It didn't stop him. That guy has more go get him, more energy. And I don't like singling people out, but so what? It's a great illustration, his life. He said, okay, this isn't so great what I have to deal with. The fact that I'll be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. I don't really want that. But I'm not going to let that stop me from living a great life, from being with the royal family, from going where I want to go, doing what I want to do. And you see, I think it's a great illustration because we do that in our souls when we focus on the thing that's not right rather than the 40 things and more that are right. And so we've got two compartments in the inheritance chest, the birthright, which is a result of being born again, and the rewards, which is a result of maturity. And we've been studying this a lot. And so I want you just to understand what it looks like again this morning on the birthright. And by the way, you could put all 40 things in salvation on that left side. Everything that we had in that book. Salvation, perfect righteousness, eternal life, a resurrection body. We've been given that. It will never be taken away. It's part of who we are in Christ now. It's part of Christ's nature that we've been given. But there's also a second compartment called rewards. And things like crowns and thrones and the order of the morning star are in that second compartment. And it's great because we've been given so much that we're going to be deliriously happy for all of eternity just living in the 40 things of salvation. But God then says, but now remember, there's a reason why I leave you on earth after you're saved. I love you. I want you to enjoy the 40 things of salvation. But first, I want to give you something else. I want to give you an opportunity to participate in the great work that the Lord Jesus Christ has been participating in ever since mankind fell. And the great work that will continue after the rapture, when God rolls in the millennial reign, and then the eternal state, there are going to be things going on. And God says, I want you to have an opportunity to participate in these things, this great work, this great business of the Father, while you're here in the battleground, while the enemies are still in the field. I was watching a show last night about a brave soldier in Afghanistan. And it's tough. I mean, they got these mines that are blowing up trucks and everything. And some of the attitude of some of the soldiers was, I just want to go home. But there was this one fella who kept saying, you know what? I haven't done enough here yet. There's more I want to do for my country. There's more battles I want to fight. That's why I came, he said. If I wanted to just sit somewhere and think about going home, I would have stayed home. But I want to be part of it. You see, and that's what we have an opportunity to do in time. Be part of the great work, the great fight, the great race. We've been given everything we need. We're going to be protected. We win, you know, but we have an opportunity to participate. That's the rewards chest. Look at how Paul identifies these two things in Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, to the extent that we suffer with him now, so that we may also be glorified with him in the future, in the eternal state. We are heirs of God by birth, by means of the new birth, regeneration. But we have an opportunity to be fellow heirs with Christ by training, by a whole lifetime of overcoming and service. And so we could take our table once again and we can put two different titles on it just to further expand and enrich our understanding of the two parts of the inheritance chest. We can say there's a part that's there because I'm an heir of God, because I've been born again. I'm already a child of God. And there are amazing things in that part of the inheritance chest. But then there's things that are future that I can look forward to and strive for and use the nature and the gifts that God's given me to serve and to grow. And there are things in the chest that are associated with that, crowns and thrones and the order of the morning star, so that I can grow into being a joint heir with Christ. And of course, it means running a race. You know, I mean, things are gifts, free gifts on the first side, on the heirs of God. Great free gifts. Eternal life, the Bible says, is a free gift. Justification is a free gift. But then there are things that involve running the race, keeping with God's word, loving the brethren, serving, overcoming our flesh, overcoming the world, overcoming the kingdom of darkness. And let me tell you, the overcoming part involves suffering. And that's why this verse in Romans 8:17 points to that. If you're going to overcome, it's going to hurt. So if to the extent we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. We've seen further that we can talk about the two sides in a third way. It has to do with the fact that there is part of the inheritance that's the nature of Christ. And there's part of the inheritance that's the service of Christ. It's the same two compartments, but all we're doing is putting different titles on it to bring out different aspects of it. So one's by birth, one's on the basis of reward and service. You know, one's on the basis of being heir of God, one's on the goal of being a joint heir with Christ. A third way of thinking about it is one is the Lord Jesus Christ sharing his nature and his humanity now. We're never going to be God. All right, that's Mormonism. Okay, we're Christianity, and we're never going to be God, but we can share his nature in his humanity. Jesus Christ is the God-man. And so in his nature of humanity, he's sharing all that he is, and we have it. We have a human spirit. We have been born again. We have a new nature. It's been given to us. The resurrection body, which will complete the picture, is already ours. Now, yes, we don't have that yet, but there's no contingencies for the believer. You're going to have it. But then there's a second part of being in union with Christ, and it has to do with his service. You know, at the end of his life, Jesus Christ said, after he died and rose again, actually, at one point he says to the church that's assembled at the time, the disciples, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That's not nature now. Nature says, as I have a human spirit and as I have a resurrection body, you're going to have this. You will be this. But at the end, he says, as the Father has sent me, sent him to do something, sent him to serve, sent him to be the shining forth of who God is. As the Father has sent me, now I send you on a mission, on a journey, on a tremendous life of potential and service. Service is the key to understanding the second part of the inheritance chest. It involves a lifestyle of training. We've seen the illustration again and again of the difference between a sapling and an oak tree. You know, one shares the nature with the other. That's all in the. That's in the first part of the inheritance, you know. But there's another part of the inheritance, and it has to do with service. Service, so that you have to grow up and be mature before you're serviceable. And that's what the Bible teaches. Only a mature tree can produce fruit, by the way. We're called to do that. The Lord said, if there's any branch that's producing fruit, the Lord prunes it. Suffering. So consistent between Romans 8:17 and John 15. Suffering, pruning it so that it can what? Bear more fruit. That's service. Like I said before, I've never seen an apple tree eat its own apples. It's not for itself. It's for somebody else. And so to serve in any capacity, which is the second part of the inheritance, you have to grow up. I mean, isn't that true of life? Think about the family, right? In the family, okay, when a child is born and you have parents, who's doing all the serving? Is it the baby? Or is it the parents? It's the parents, right? Babies don't serve parents. Quite the opposite. And that goes for a while. And the whole growing up, you can see, is all a matter of getting capacity, getting size, getting wisdom, so that now you can in turn go out and be serviceable. Now, in every different way, of course. Serviceable on the basketball court, serviceable in the food court. Those are my two favorite things, right? So, but also serviceable in the family, you start to get chores. Serviceable out there in the world, you learn a trade or a skill, and maybe you join the military, maybe you go out to work, and now all of a sudden you can serve. You can do things that you were made to do in your humanity, with your hands and your eyes and all the rest. But the same thing is true in our spiritual life, and far too many Christians are content with staying infants. When that's not what they were built for. That's not why they got the nature they were given, so they could stay spiritual infants. You have to have substance to serve. Like that big tree has substance. It comes by growing, by years and years of hanging in there with the plant. Depth, the root system, and width to support growth, and length to provide extent to serve and cover, and height. That's the ability to serve. It involves growing up. A lifestyle, training. And for the Christian, it means taking in God's word, the raw materials, on a regular basis. At the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit places each new believer in a permanent union with Jesus Christ. In Christ. We studied that a while back. Our inheritance is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's every believer in the church age, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, placed into permanent living union with Christ, he or she, new creature. That's nature. It's saying you have a new nature. Old things, the old things are passing away. The new things have come. That's the whole story of our life after salvation. It starts with a new nature. New spiritual species. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. We were regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit, so that we would have a new nature. A great new nature that can't sin, by the way. Now, you still sin because you have the old nature as well. But there's a new nature in you that will never sin. You've been given a living human spirit. These are great potentials. Like a little oak sapling has leaf-making potential. You've been given things. You know, the resurrection body in the future. That's all related to the nature of who Christ is in his glorified humanity. That's why it's in the first part of the inheritance. It has to do with nature. Eternal life, same thing. Perfect righteousness, same thing. So the things in the inheritance that are tied to the nature of Christ, if anyone is in Christ, we're tied to him in his nature. We get those things the moment we believe in Christ. But being in Christ not only involves his nature, it also involves something that's sitting there as a big potential. And that is his service. Jesus Christ had a nature, okay, that couldn't sin or didn't have a sin nature at birth. You know, that, Merry Christmas to everybody because that's the moment, okay? But then he grew up himself. So that he could then get to be 30 years old and have a ministry, serve. Same thing with us. See, we can move out, grow up, and grow into sharing that with Christ, his service. And that's the difference between having a nature on the one hand and going out and making the most of that nature on the other, like that 400-year-old oak tree where 1,000 lambs can rest under. Those are very different things. Same nature, but there's a life that we lead and to grow into being serviceable. And that's what the other half of the inheritance, the rewards, have to do with Christ and our union with him. Service. And when you think about it, the church age believer has been enabled to serve beyond any other dispensation by being in union with Christ for starts and other things as well. So we are in union with Christ to have his nature and his humanity, but also to participate in his work of service. So there's the inheritance chest with some new titles on it. The nature on the one hand and service on the other. And I think we really need more and more to be putting the service side on the same footing as the nature side. Because you know what? We have the nature. But here we are, living our lives, coming to Bible class, learning truth, and wondering like Alfie, what's it all about? You know, why are we here? The things about our nature are locked in. Baby, we're going to have a resurrection body. We have eternal life, but we're here. You know, why? What are we about while we're here? What's it all about? Why do we get up in the morning? What does God think about every day when he sees you get up in the morning? What's on his mind about you? How does he see you fitting into the big picture? So how do we start trying to understand our service. Anytime you want to end, this is a good general principle. Anytime you want to understand something about the church, you start with Christ. If you want to understand what the nature of the church is, you start with the nature of Christ. If you want to understand what the service of the church is, you start with the service of Christ. You look to him. See, if you can understand, if I can understand what service means for Christ, then I can start to understand, you can start to understand what service means for you and the church. Because we are here to be his body. We're in union with him. But the Bible says if you want to understand something of what union with Christ is, think about the head and think about the body. That's a powerful thing when you think about it. So in other words, it's not just a connection, right? It's not just like you're living in a duplex. The Christ is living there and you're living here. And they're connected by a wall. No. You're connected by nature. You're connected in the same way that your arm is connected to your head. That's you in Christ. It's living. It's organic. And by the way, it has a purpose. Right? There's a purpose. There's a function. There's a design. God designed the human body for a great set of purposes. Ultimately, he designed humans for what? To give glory to him. To be made in his image and likeness, nature, and to glorify him. Service. Both. And so if we want to understand something about the church, we have to understand something about Christ. What was his service? You know, we're his body. We're his fullness, the Bible actually says. We're going to see a passage about that. So we're to follow on the same way he did things. Please turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. So what is the service of Jesus Christ? What was his service when he came the first time? What will his service be in the future? Mark chapter 10, verse 42. This is a great candid camera moment in the lives of the apostles, because John and James had just sent their mommy to Jesus asking for the privileged seats to his left and his right in the new kingdom. And by the way, that brings out something pretty interesting. If you want to think about how to read the Bible, one way to think about it is to understand what was on the minds of the disciples in the first century. And on their minds, there could be no mistake, was the kingdom could be coming any moment. And when it does, some of them were pretty ambitious. James and John sent their mommy to Jesus to ask if they could have the seats of honor in the kingdom. That's the setting for this. You can't miss that. And then, of course, the other apostles, you know, did they have the mind of Christ either? No, they're angry that they asked first because they wanted to ask. And they were upset that James and John might get something that they wanted. So they're all fighting about it and getting all upset about it. And Jesus says, get over here, calling them to himself. Well, I like get over here better. Calling them to himself, he said to them, you know, those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, unbelievers, they lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. This was radical for the disciples, by the way. Because they were in a world where kings just lorded their authority over everybody. They were pretty interested in getting to a place where they could do it too. And Jesus says, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. He said, with you guys, whoever wants to become great, but notice there is an opportunity to become great here. That's what I want you to see. The whole setting is the kingdom and being great in it. And the Lord never says, you know what, guys, you misunderstand. There's no great in the kingdom. We're all going to be equal. He never says that. He says, okay, you want to be great? Here's how to do it. Those who wish to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man, he's tying it to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. What was Christ's service? To give his life a ransom for many. To give. Now, we're never going to be asked to go to the cross and give our life as payment for the sins of the world. But we are asked to be givers. We are asked to grow up, to become servants, and to realize that we're not here to be served. We're here to serve. The greater you are, the more service you have the capacity to give. The New Testament sheds light on what the work of Christ is now and destined to be throughout the future ages of ages. The Bible tells us what his service was in his first advent. And please turn to John 1:14. The Bible tells us why he came. What was he doing? If you want to talk about service, which is me doing something useful, what was Jesus Christ here to do? What did he do? What was on his mind? And the Bible, by the way, also tells us what he's doing now and where he is now. He's still serving, by the way. And what he's going to do when he comes back, still serving. So the service of Christ is in view in the past. We have that in the Gospels now. We have that in the book of Hebrews and in the future. We have that in the book of Revelation. When he came the first time, why did he come? What was he doing? And what's he doing now? What will he be doing for all of eternity? You know, the pastor's asking too many questions today. I thought he's the answer, man. He's just supposed to get up there and give answers. Why is he asking me questions? You know why? Because I want you to get the answers, too. I want you to think about it. These are important questions. I want you to think, step back and say, what was his service? You know, look, you guys know things. The Bible says that you have an anointing of God the Holy Spirit so that you can come up with the answers from the Bible, too. My job is to keep throwing out the raw materials, the water, the nutrition, you know, but it's doing things in your soul as you bring it in, believe it, okay? I want you to start enjoying your own spiritual life. Ask those questions yourself. See what the answers are. Search them out in the scriptures. We do that here, but you can do it too. Now, in answering these questions about what his service was and what's he doing now and what will he be doing for all of eternity, I'm going to make a big statement and then I'm going to proceed to back it up. Here's the big statement. The work of Christ, his service, is to minister God to the creation, to fill the creation with God. This, I know, is a big statement. But it's going to be the theme. And we're going to break that down to understand what does it mean? What did it mean to Christ? What does it mean to us? Because as Christ is, so are we. As the Father has sent me, he said to us, so I send you. When the Father sent Christ, what was the big picture? What did he come to do? What was the unmistakable flavor of his service from start to finish? What was the one thing that united? Now, he did a lot of things. He healed the sick. He made the lame walk. He preached. He went to the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. But if we were going to unite it all up and tie it all up with one big thing, what's the big thing out of which all these other things, the other kinds of service flowed? What's the big thing? I'm going to tell you that this is the big thing. And it might not be what you expected, but this is it. He came to minister God to the creation and to fill the creation with God. Look at John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. That's the birth of Christ, John 1:14. And he dwelt among us. Why? And we saw his glory. That's why. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Full of two things, grace and truth. We got it. Trust me when I say this. We got it. Okay, right there. Well, it's not there. It's in your Bibles. It's there later. We'll come up. He came so that people could see the glory of the Father, and it meant in particular the two things that the Father wanted to make sure were ministered to the creation on his behalf were what? Grace and truth. And Christ was full of it. Grace and truth, those two things. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Look at verse 16 now. For of his fullness we have all received. What does that mean? He's talking about the church now. Of his, Christ's fullness, we've all received it. Whatever it was that God wanted to reveal to the creation, and he had his son become human so that he could do that. He's now turned around, and as the Father sent Christ, So Christ sends us. We have the opportunity to be full of the same things. What things? What is this fullness? Well, he told us already. It's in verse 14. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. We've all received that. Grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized. In other words, revealed, ministered to the creation through Jesus Christ. No one's seen God the Father at any time. But the only begotten God, Christ, who's in the bosom of the Father, what was his big service? He has explained him. That was his big service. To explain the Father to the creation. Christ came to explain his Father. He wanted the world to know that his Father is gracious and his Father is the truth. That's why he came. Full of grace and truth. To explain the Father. His parables are like that. The parable of the prodigal son, for example. All about what? The kindness, love, and forgiveness of the Father. It's all about his Father. Jesus Christ orients to his Father in everything. Please turn to John 8, verse 28. John chapter 8, verse 28. He orients to his Father in everything. When he's 12 years old, I can relate to that now because my kids are around 12 years old. I mean, I know Jesus Christ never sinned, but he was a 12-year-old. And 12-year-olds have certain characteristics. When he was 12, a lot of you probably know the story, the family went up to the temple for one of the festivals. The family goes home in a caravan. Not the Dodge caravan. It was like a group of people walking in on camels and stuff. And they get home. Jesus' father, his adopted father, Joseph, gets home. Drives up in the driveway. Mary comes back afterwards. She was with another set of the family. Drives in the driveway. They're looking for the kid. Mary thought Joseph had the kid. Joseph thought Mary had the kid. They didn't. Freak out time. I mean, I can relate, right? If I came home and I thought the kids were with Roberta, she comes home, they thought they're with me. We look in the back seats. Both back seats are empty. That's a time to panic. And they did. And they went back and they're there. And Jesus Christ is standing there and he is teaching the learned scholars in the temple. And he's totally single-minded about what he's doing. And the parents come, they're still out of their mind. And they're coming in and they're saying, why'd you do that to us? Here's the 12-year-old, right? What's the problem? Don't you know? I have to be about my Father's business. Like a 12-year-old would say it. I should have a 12-year-old do it. But you get the point. He was single-minded. And he was so single-minded. And kids get like this. My son gets like this. Only it's not teaching mysteries of the Father from ages past. It's putting together Legos from moments past, right? He's like single-minded on it. You know, they get that way. But the point was, what was he single-minded on? You know, the will of his Father. The character and nature of his Father. He came for his Father's business. It never changes. Look at John 8, 28. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, the cross, you will know that I am he. And what about the cross does he mention? I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. He was single-minded about his Father. And he who sent me, the Father, is with me. And he has not left me alone. For I always, notice that word, always, do what? What's his service? What does he always do? The things that are pleasing to my Father. Totally single-minded. He came the first time in his first advent, of course, to give his life a ransom for many. But yet, even when it came to dying on the cross, his motivation was ultimately about his Father. Please turn forward in the Gospel of John now to chapter 17. I mean, I think it's right to say that he came the first time to be the Lamb of God, to die for the sins of the world. But why? You know, why is okay to ask from time to time? Why did he come? Why did he go to the cross? What was on his mind? What was foremost? Now, I know it's on our minds, and it should be. You know, the Bible teaches us that on our minds should be the fact that he redeemed us, that he paid the price for our sins. But what was the greatest part, even of that? We're studying this subject right now, by the way, in basics class. We're studying the work of Christ on the cross. And we know he redeemed us. He paid the price for our sins. That's about us. He also expiated all of our sins. In other words, he wiped out the guilt associated with it. We no longer have the certificate of debt hanging over our heads, the law. He did that. That's our side of it. But the greatest side of the cross is not man's side. The greatest side of the cross is God's side. He came ultimately. He wouldn't have come if it wasn't for this. The motivation was to satisfy the justice and righteousness and character of his Father. We call it propitiation. That was the ultimate motivation of Christ. Look at John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting his eyes up to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. That's his work on the cross. Why? So that the Son may glorify you. It was all about the Father and the Son. That was the ultimate. Now, don't get me wrong. Pouring forth from that is the amazing, gracious gift of his death for us. But the ultimate motivation he had was to vindicate the character and nature of his Father. Please turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, 23. And you know, it's interesting. Romans 3, 23. Jesus Christ came, and he came in service to his Father, to explain his Father. Okay? We're going to see that the church, by means of the Holy Spirit, comes on the scene, and our job is going to be to explain Christ. So that's what it's supposed to be. And it's very interesting, because the Gospels come after the Old Testament. The Old Testament was all about the dispensation where the Father was working with Israel to set up the coming of his Son. The Gospels turn around and explain the Old Testament in the same way that Christ explains the Father. But what's relevant for us also is to understand that then the epistles come along and the epistles explain the Gospels. That's what they do. Like we saw this morning how Jesus Christ would say something that we've had the fullness of Christ. Then the whole book of Ephesians comes on. Ooh, that was hard. I shouldn't sing because my vocal cords have much more. Anyway, never mind that. But the point is that there's one statement he makes. You know, we're full. We receive this fullness. Then there's a whole book in the letters, Ephesians, that explains that fullness. And it's marvelous to understand that Christ comes and the Gospels explain the whole Old Testament. All of it's fulfilled in Christ. Then the church comes along and in the epistles explains the things that Christ said and did in the Gospels. And it's beautiful. The Father comes for the Son, and then the church, the Son comes for the Father, and the church comes to explain the Son. And we can tie that to the epistles. Now all of a sudden, the Bible is so much more meaningful. It's not this chopped up, disjointed bunch of stuff. It's a progression. It's saying that, okay, Jesus Christ in his life explains the Old Testament, explains all the prophecies, explains the sacrifices and what they meant. Then he says things, and then the epistles come alongside. And in the church age, we have the mystery teachings in the epistles that explain Christ. It's marvelous. We have an example over here. Romans 3, 23. Jesus makes a general statement. I've come to glorify my Father. Notice what we have in Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice the issue here. The issue is the glory of God. See, this is what I mean about being negative, right? I'll guarantee you, because I'm just like you. I'm as human as a sin nature just like you, and my sin nature pins negative just like yours. I'll bet you I've read that passage 150 times, no, more than that, probably 1,000 times. And most of the time, I get stuck on all have sinned and fall short, right? Hardly ever do I realize, but there's this thing called the glory of God. And that Jesus Christ came to restore us to that. That's the other side of the story. So often we fall short of it. Gee, I wonder why. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we've been justified as a gift. There's that passage. By his grace. How? Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 25 though. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. God comes back on the scene and the issue is propitiation. Big fancy word for God's being satisfied with the human race. His justice being vindicated. His righteousness. And he says this was why he came, to demonstrate the righteousness of God. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness. That's why Christ went to the cross. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. And then he repeats himself. Verse 26, for the demonstration I say, Why did Christ go to the cross ultimately? What was the biggest of the big deals? For the demonstration of God's righteousness at the present time. So that, then now here we come and benefit. But the main purpose was for Jesus Christ to stand up and say through his death, my Father is loving and he's righteous and he's just. And here I die and I will rise again. And then we look at it and then God comes on the scene understanding that he's been vindicated. His character, his nature, Christ has explained him in the most amazing way through his death on the cross. Now he can do this. Be just, because his justice was vindicated at the cross. And the justifier, here we come in, of the one who has faith in Christ. But I hope you see the central issue on the cross was God the Father and his character and his nature. That being satisfied, now he can move and all the blessings, all the benefits that come from the cross accrue to us. But propitiation, God the Father being satisfied with the work of Christ, that's the central thing about the cross. We come along and benefit the redemption, the reconciliation, all those things. The most amazing thing that Christ did on the cross was that through him, God the Father found a way to vindicate his whole character. He could love, but he's also righteous and he's also just. That's the big story of the cross. And Jesus came to demonstrate these things about his Father, that he's righteous, that he's loving, and that he's just. Please turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 10. Okay, so we have Jesus coming the first time. His service is ultimately all pinned to his Father's will, his Father's character. What about now? We know what his service was in the past. Is he serving now? What's going on now? Look at Romans 6:10. Where is Christ now in his humanity? He's at the right hand of God the Father. Of who? God the Father. See, he's still all about orienting to his Father in his humanity, even now. Romans 6:10. The death that he died, that's when he came the first time. He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives in his humanity now, he lives to God. So he lives, and Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, living, and he's oriented to the Father. He's serving the Father. Now, yes, he's our high priest. Absolutely. And that's fantastic. He's advocating for us. So he's serving us. But his motivation is ultimately for the Father. Look at Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yet rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God the Father, who also intercedes for us. So he's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father because he is serving now as what he came to be, which is the mediator between God and man, between God the Father and man. And so it's part of him in his role as head of the church. He's still serving his Father. Because ultimately that church is going to bring glory to Christ and Christ is going to bring glory to God. And we're going to see about that in a moment because we're going to ask a third question, which is, what will the service of Christ be about in the future? We've seen the past. We've seen him at the cross. We've seen him his whole life. He kept saying, I'm all about my Father's will. The Father sent me. I don't do anything on my own behalf, just what he wants. We saw him at the cross. It was all about vindicating his Father's character. We see him now. He's at the right hand of the Father. How about the future? Please turn to 1 Corinthians 15:24. 1 Corinthians 15:24. What's he going to do in the future? Because, need I remind you, that whatever he's going to do in the future, you're his body. You're going to be doing it too. So we might as well learn it now. You see, he is going to be what he always has been, what he was in John 1. He is going to be the vessel of ministering God to the creation. That's the ultimate service that Christ performs. Even in the book of Revelation, he's going to do that. We're not going to see this verse today, but if you read the book of Revelation and you look at chapters 21 and 22, you find that the whole center of it, this is the eternal state, is this place called the New Jerusalem, the city, the great city that Abraham looked forward to and David, and that everyone's looking forward to. It's It's going to drop down from heaven. It's going to be where it's going to be the place to be for all of eternity. What's Christ going to be doing there? Well, we're told that he is going to be the Lamb at the center of it all. There's going to be a temple, the center of everything. And we're going to be told that you don't need the moon and you don't need the sun because the Lamb at the center illuminates everything. You know, do you think God ultimately is interested in demonstrating Einstein's theory of relativity, E equals MC squared, that light can travel at the speed of... You think it's just about physical light that the Bible's talking about? Come on. No, he's talking about the fact that for all of eternity, Christ is going to be at the center, the church is going to be serving and all around him as his body, and he's going to be radiating the greatness and the glory of God out through the universe, unencumbered by anything getting in the way, because all the things that wanted to get in the way are done away with. Death's been done away with. Sin's been done away with. Satan's in the lake of fire. Unbelievers are not going to be there. Everything that could get in the way of an amazing, constant propagation of God being grace and truth, it's going to be pouring out throughout the universe, starting in the New Jerusalem in the person of Christ. Forever and ever, he is going to be the vessel of ministering God's greatness to the creation. That's the ultimate service, the ultimate destiny of Christ. So what's yours? It's the same thing. You've been called to be his body, his fullness. You're called for the same purpose. You know, Christ's going to come back. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. The current heavens and earth will be destroyed. Christ will create new heavens and a new earth where only righteousness dwells, Peter tells us. Think about it. That's not true of the current heavens and earth. A lot of other things dwell, unfortunately. Anti-God things, but only righteousness. And the crowning moment will come at the end, and we see it in 1 Corinthians 15, when Christ will turn to his Father and hand everything back to him, because that's what it's all been about for Jesus Christ from start to finish, the Father. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end when Christ hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, anything that can get in the way, and he must reign, Christ, until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he, God the Father, has put all things in subjection under his feet, Christ. Of course, when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he, God the Father, is not included in that. When all things are subjected to Christ, then the Son himself, notice this, also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him. Hard to even imagine, but even in the eternal state, there's going to be this way in which Christ is still oriented to the Father. He said, you know what? I'm subjecting myself to the one that gave all things to me so that God the Father may be all in all. To think that Jesus Christ has the humility, he's God the Son, but has the humility in order to explain to us the importance of God being glorified throughout the universe and the importance of order and authority and things working the way they're supposed to in a design, he is even going to be willing to submit and subject himself to the Father, even though he's deity for all of eternity, so that we might get the point, you know, that ultimately this thing broke apart because creatures weren't willing to do this. So even Christ, I can't even imagine it, but he's going to subject himself to the Father so that God the Father may be all in all. So here's Christ. He's the one who came down. He died on the cross. He restored all things to himself through the blood of his cross. And now it's perfect again. A universe filled with righteousness. Everything's back in order. By his blood, his death, he reconciled all things to himself. The Bible says that all things are going to be summed up, built up into Christ, so that the simplicity will be for him to then have everything built up into him and handed over to the Father. Everything's been played out. The Spirit has come, and the church age has come, and the tribulation is over, the millennial reign has passed. Christ takes the results, all the perfection, and he hands it back to the Father. It's all about the Father from start to finish. Please turn finally to Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And as we do, it's time now to come back to the question, how does our service, therefore, relate to Christ's? I mean, we've just seen in all its amazing glory what he's all about. radiating the essence of his Father, particularly grace and truth. It's all about the Father when it comes to Christ. Hebrews 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, Christ, is the radiance of his glory, the Father, the exact representation of the Father's nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. The Father said he is going to speak most fully through his Son, Jesus Christ. But how about today? How does Christ speak today most fully? See, that's the ultimate service. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This will be the last passage, I think. I keep saying that. Ephesians 1:22. How does Christ speak most fully? We know that God the Father has himself explained through Christ. And Christ is going to be doing that for all of eternity. And then Christ then says, the Father sent me, so I send you. So how does Christ speak most fully? Just as Christ is the fullness of the Father, full of grace and truth, explains him. Look at Ephesians 1:22. And he, the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet. It gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So just as the Father is the fullness, grace and truth, and Christ is the fullness of the Father, explains him, we come on the scene. We're supposed to be the fullness of Christ. With the Holy Spirit doing all the work, we're supposed to explain Christ to the world and to the angels. We're supposed to be the fullness of Christ. How do we do that? It's this. When we communicate the truth of the Word of God, mystery doctrine, we jump in there and we're participating in the greatest service there ever was. And I don't mean the prayer service. I mean serving the universe. We are doing the same thing Christ is doing. Serving in the way of having God make himself known for who he really is. And what are the most powerful things that we talk about? By our lives, as well as, of course, by what we open our mouth and say, the same thing that Christ did in John 1:14. He's full of what? Real simple. Grace and truth. You see, what did he want? Apparently, you know, the world was in the dark about some important things, and Christ comes. They didn't understand the Father. Christ comes on the scene, and he just emanates two things. Grace, truth. Grace, truth. We come on the scene, we're supposed to follow along, explain Christ, complete the picture. We're the fullness of Christ. What do you think we're supposed to be full of? Not that. Too many people are full of that. No, grace and truth. Same thing. You know, we're supposed to learn how to be gracious. What does that mean? It means to understand what God is all about, giving, 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 and let him give to us. Learn how much enjoyment there is in somebody freely giving and then having the light bulb go off years and years later, usually, to say, hey, wait a minute, I can now be something amazing, which is I can do that too. I can be the light to the world in the sense of showing them what it is to have somebody really forgive them, never bring it up again. Have somebody give with no strings attached. You know how rare that is? But you can do it because you've been empowered to do it. And truth, the same thing. Having the courage to speak the truth to somebody who needs it, who's in the dark. And 99 out of 100 people, maybe even 90 out of 100 Christians, will walk right by that person and never give them the truth that sets them free. But you will, because you start to understand the big picture. That's why Christ came. To explain his Father, that there's a God at the head of this universe, and his character and nature ultimately is not about wiping people out and judging them and putting them down. It's grace and it's truth. And like I said before, isn't it wonderful that when God set this whole thing up, he wanted to broadcast grace and truth? If it were omnipotence, we'd be in tough shape because we're not powerful. You know, if it was sovereignty, we'd be in tough shape because we're not in charge of the universe. No, it was grace and truth. Grace and truth. These are things about the glory of God that we can become full of ourselves. Two things about the glory of God. That's what Christ came to broadcast. There happen to be two things that we can become full of ourselves. Grace and truth. Learning how to freely forgive forgiving, giving with big hearts, giving beyond what you're able to because you know the Lord will take care of you. And it comes right back to what we saw this morning. We started out and we said, you know, someday I want to get in that category of loving the Lord. And we saw that it was keeping his word and loving the brethren. And now we find out that we come on the scene, the same thing that I'm striving to be is the same reason Christ came. He came to explain the Father, and it was all about truth, and it was all about grace. Wow! I can line up completely with why Christ came. His service was to tell the world about, explain that his Father was gracious, forgiving, loving, giving. And he was the truth, and the truth exists. And now I can come on the scene, and I've been given his word. So I can do that. I can come up, wake up on Monday morning and ask myself a question. I'm here for a reason. I've been given an amazing deposit of the truth. And I know that the whole reason Christ came, this universe needs what I have. And I can find, now it's not going to be a universal broadcast system. It's going to be one person that you meet tomorrow at the coffee shop or on the job or wherever. And you know they're in the darkness about something. And you have the truth. But now you're going to have the courage to speak it because you know that's why you're here. And that for all of eternity, there's going to be an amazing broadcast from the New Jerusalem. And it's going to be grace and truth. And you, for all of eternity, can look back and tell people, you know, there was a time when there was a battle going on about grace and truth. When the evil one, who was the opposite, he was a thief. That's the opposite of giving. He was a liar. That was the opposite of the truth. And I stuck myself right in the middle of that because I knew whose side I was on. And I spoke the truth when I had enemies in the field. And I was gracious when the last thing in the world people expected was that. And for all of eternity, as Christ is radiating grace and truth from the New Jerusalem, you can be there realizing that you served in his military under the harsh conditions, and you've got this great place to be where for all of eternity, you're participating in that unhindered. But you can do it now. This is the thing I want you to understand. You can wake up tomorrow, and you can forgive somebody. You can wake up tomorrow, and you can speak the truth to people and have a part to play in the whole reason why Jesus Christ came to earth. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to have your word being taught, to understand the real purpose, why it is that there are these great rewards for the service that we're called to do as we grow up, to understand it all comes down to grace and truth, Father. Thank you also for the patience of this congregation this morning and starting late and allowing me to go overboard this morning. Overboard's an interesting phrase given the weather. And Father, we just thank you also most of all for Jesus Christ and for giving us opportunity to learn grace and learn truth and have it available for others. And Father, you just also want to make sure that anybody here is without Christ knows that the starting point is to have the nature of Christ by being born again. And Father, we just know that you want us to tell them that it's so simple because Christ died for their sins and rose again. And by simply believing that good news, whosoever is born again, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, for this and thank you for this service this morning. We, Father, ask now also to have you continue to watch over us and have the Holy Spirit guide us and direct us so that we can live out the calling you have for our life in the unique place you've placed every one of us. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, I promise you I would do this, and I'm looking forward to this myself. At this time, I would just like to invite forward a man from Arizona, Deacon Richard Nolan. And please keep him in prayer, by the way, as he leaves us, goes home. That ministry out there for many years, as of course the Pomeroys have done here before we had our church, they're still doing that, opening up their home on a regular basis so that the royal family can gather together and hear the word of God. And I just ask Richard to say whatever's on his heart this morning. I just ask you guys to give him your attention at this time. Richard.